3 tonight. So we're going through the book of Prophet Jeremiah. And last week, as we went through chapter 2, we saw that one of the major things that God said that he noticed about what they were doing, what was causing the judgment, was the blood of the innocents, that they were destroying the innocent among their population, and they were doing it in a way of worship to false gods, and there are many other displays of their false worship, pagan worship as well. And it's going to talk a little bit more about that tonight in chapter 3. But as we look at chapter 3, we're going to find, I want you to pay really close attention as we work our way through it, how he makes it clear that his whole purpose in being patient with the people of Judah and even as well the people of Israel, which the kingdom was divided in northern and southern kingdom. So you had 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. They had already gone into exile in different areas of the world to the north through the Assyrian Empire. And he did not allow Assyria to take over Judah because he was giving Judah a little more time to repent, a little more time to be purified. The difference between Israel to the north and Judah to the south was that Judah, from time to time, had decent kings. And Israel, I mean, from the get-go, from the time the kingdom divided, all their kings were just rotten. And nobody ever really stopped from the idolatry, never really tried to cleanse the land. They had good prophets, you know, but at the same time, the kings were just very wicked. And Judah would have a good king from time to time. And, you know, Josiah was one of those kings. We talked about him earlier. He started to seek the Lord whenever he was very young and tried to cleanse the land of all the idolatry. He was unsuccessful in completely cleansing the land. Reminds us that we can't really look for just one leader that can do it. You know, no matter who becomes president at the end of 2024, we're still going to have to work on individual hearts. And that's really where the battle is won, is here. Now, obviously, I have a desire that I would prefer not to see some of the same leadership that we've had up to this point. Because I think that when wicked rule, people groan, just like the Bible says. But at the same time, we can't lay it all on one person to be able to straighten out the whole nation, right? That's going to have to be something that we call on God for revival that will touch hearts. And so in Jeremiah, he's reflecting on this, and this is God speaking through his prophet. And in verse 1, it says, "They say if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again." So that was something that they were asking in their culture of the day. He said, "Would not that land be greatly polluted?" And so what he's talking about here is they had gotten in a really bad habit that marriage just meant nothing. They would just trade wives around. And they get bored, and so they go and be somebody else's wife for a little while. And oftentimes, a lot of this was happening even within the confines of some of the pagan worship that they had going on in their day. And so many of these pagan gods that they would worship, Baal and Ashtaroth, these were like, fertility gods and goddesses. And so because of fertility of everything, you know, your plants and they maintained that the way you would worship would be through human fertility rites, which would be just outright prostitution and calling it worship. And it was really just a very dark time in their history. And I think that's what he's talking about. He's saying, if you would just trade wives around like that, wouldn't that just pollute the land? And so they're asking, can I let my wife go to another man and then go back to her again? And so God's saying, would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. So he's saying, even if you just did that once and you didn't repent of it, it would pollute the land. How would it pollute the land? Because it would just be lifting up something that is wicked in God's sight. Marriage is something that is sacred. That's God's thing, marriage. And man wants to kind of make it something we do, we control. Am I hitting a chord with our world today? We're turning marriage into everything that it was never intended to be. What did God intend marriage to be? He shows us in you know, how many spouses at one time? Go ahead, everybody hold up their finger one, because that's the way that we feel like that's supposed to be a covenant relationship. It's supposed to be something that we at least intend when we start into it, that this is for life. And we know that you got two sinners, and so sometimes it don't work out that way, and other things happen, and there's grace, but we can't redefine marriage because of that. You know, in our prayer service yesterday, we talked about whether it would be right or not for a person to go to a loved one's gay wedding. Well, for one thing, it's not really marriage, is it? And so to even really come together and say, you know, I'm going to affirm that ceremony and say that that's marriage, really flies in the face of God. Are we going to be like true to his understanding of marriage? It becomes very difficult at that time. So we as Christians, we have to make, you know, hold up God's definition of marriage inside of our own families and in those that we work with, the ones that we engage with. Do we cut people off and say, I'll never speak to you again? Well, if we did that, then we'd never be able to speak truth to them, right? And so to love and to continue on with a person is very necessary. And even in situations where people very much disagree in other levels as well. There's a lot of adultery that is kind of lifted up, and there's a lot of, you know, this transgenderism thing that's lifted up in today's culture. It says God made them male and female, right? Male and female. How many other genders? There's just the two. That's the only two, right? And so what in the world is happening? Well, I'll tell you what's happening. Is oftentimes the Christians are completely not engaged in the process. And in fact, many times we're saying, hey, you know, who are we to say how God made you, and then going forward with that as an attitude? And that's really a wrong response. Because let's say a person is struggling, they need to hear the truth so that it might help them to win that struggle. They may actually hear some loving affirmation which says, hey, God didn't have an accident when he made you. He made you male, or he made you female, and that's a good thing. And you don't have to be a stereotype. You just be the best male or female that God has created you to be, with the gifts and that you have. You see, that we can affirm then, and we can show love then, and we can stay within what God has said. And if we don't, here's the thing, it pollutes our land. You got to understand, it's bigger than just me and you. It's big enough that it actually encompasses really our whole land in the way God views us. Because if we continue to read on, we're going to see, but you have played the harlot with many lovers. And he's not just talking about physically, he's talking about spiritually as well. And he says, yet return to me, says the Lord. Do you understand why he's saying that? He's saying, even now, if you would repent and turn to me, I would receive you. Yet return to me, he says. In verse 2, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? And he's talking about in his pagan worship rites, and just really, they've just gone crazy with this. Their land is polluted. He says, but the road you have sat for them, by the road you have sat for them, like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld. Do you understand what he's, what, who is this that's saying this? Is this just Jeremiah? This is God saying this through Jeremiah. And so we live in a culture today that, and I find this to be very difficult. A lot of people say that God never punishes anybody for anything they do. There's people that say, I've had people, like, even within theological discussions, and people that dare I say, have attended this church, that say that God does not discipline people for their actions. Well, that flies in the face of the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that every bad thing that ever happens to somebody is a display of discipline on them, that they've done something wrong. You read the book of Job, you'll find that out. That's one of the reasons why God has Job, I think, and as an example for us. Job hadn't done anything in specific. He wasn't perfect, but he really was a man after God's heart who was trying to follow God. And yet he had to go through a time of testing. He had to go through a time of trial. And it was to prove out that he wouldn't deny God, no matter how bad it got. And so God strengthened him, and he never denied God in the process. He asked a lot of questions, showed us it's okay to ask questions. But we just have to be careful. Don't curse God while you're going through struggles. And I think that it's right when we are going through struggles, especially as like a bigger body, as a nation or something of that nature, shouldn't we ask God, have we offended you in some way? It's obvious that the United States of America has offended God. It's obvious that many of us individually have even thought like the culture at times. We've offended God. None of us are perfect. So what are we to do whenever God points it out? Exactly what he says, return to me. You know what it's going to take for us to return to him? It's going to take us agreeing with him. You know what that word in the Bible and the New Testament is for agree with God? It's confess. The word confess literally means to agree with God. Confession doesn't mean I'm going to tell God something he doesn't know, because God already knows. He sees it all. But it's to agree with God and say, God, you know what? You're right. This is sin. And I'm sorry. And now from confession, you move to repentance. They're not the same. From confession, you move to repentance, and you say at that point, I don't want to continue in that direction. I want to turn away from that and turn to you. And you see, whenever we begin to do that, God can change things very quickly. He can make some huge changes in our lives. I mean, in a snap of a finger, he could change a nation like that. It has happened before. And we may look at our nation right now and say, man, there's just no hope. We do have hope in Christ. We have hope with a real awakening, a real revival. There's been other cultures in the past, the United States being one of them at one point in time. We have become very, very against God and found great awakening. In fact, it's called that, the Great Awakening. If you read excerpts, you know, there weren't as many people lived in our area at that time, but the metropolitan areas of their day, the colleges of their day had become very corrupt. The cities were very corrupt. Marriage rate was really, really bad, and the divorce rate had become very high. There was horrible activities that were going on, and it was just a few people started praying. I mean, just a handful. And you know, from that prayer movement began to grow and continued to grow. And at all the while, people were preaching, open-air preaching was going on that spawned out of that, and great meetings began to happen where people's hearts were being changed. I mean, hundreds or even thousands of people coming to the Lord at one time. It happened here in our own nation right at the beginning, the spawning of our nation, right before the revolution, before we were even a United States yet. You know, and then we had another one further down the road that was similar, not quite as large in nature. The country of Wales had one. And they say that it became so amazing in the country of Wales that they had to lay off their police officers because they didn't have any crime. There was no use in even having them come in. That just as a whole, crime had stopped in their communities. They had to retrain animals because the people had straightened up their speech so much that they didn't curse anymore, and the animals didn't even, they had never learned commands in any other way except for through curse words. I mean, it really changed a nation. It can happen again. Even in metropolitan areas of England, there were huge changes that happened, a great awakenings. And it's happened many times in the past, and we could see it happen again. But you see, this is the key. Yet return to me, says the Lord. If we would only return to him. And you know, we can't expect people that don't know Christ to be the first ones. We can pray that they will come, but I'll tell you what, if they see us getting serious about our relationships with the Lord, others will see that in their time of need, and as God just touches their heart, and they'll want to follow as well. He goes on, so the degradation had become very widespread. He says, in the second part of verse 2, like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. We saw a little bit of drought this past year. What was it like? Hay fields turned brown. There wasn't any hay. It was hard to find. It right in the middle of the summer. Some first cuttings, and after they took the first cutting the hay off of their fields, the rest of it just burned up. That was just a little bit, a little taste of what it would look like if God just said, no more rain. And he could do it. And he's not apologizing for it here. He's explaining to them so that they know that, you know, this is a sign of why you should repent. He said, you have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Do you see that kind of going on these days? There's just a refusal to be ashamed of any of it. He says, will you not turn from this time? Cry to me, my Father. Will you not from this time cry to me, my Father? You are the guide of my youth. Oh, that's the cry of my heart that our nation, the people of our churches, the people of, you know, who, how many people do you run into today whenever you're talking to people around the area that are not in church today that will say, oh yeah, I used to go to church whenever I was a child. I can't tell you how many people used to go to this church that we have not seen in many years when they were children. And I always want to remind them that's not just for children. God wants us to follow him even in our older years as well, in our adult years. He goes on, and so when are we gonna say, my Father, you are the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So here we're talking about that divided kingdom. Remember what I told you about Assyria coming in and invading and taking the northern kingdom first? And so what God is saying is, even while that was happening, I was hoping Judah would see and turn and not do the same as she had done. It says, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And so you might scratch your head on that and go, what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual adultery. He's talking about idolatry. He's talking about these idols that were made of stone, these idols that were made of trees. They would have Asherah poles. And these Asherah poles were part of this fertility rite. And they still find them buried in places of that area of the world whenever they dig these cities up. It's sad that people would worship a piece of a tree or Other prophetic books talk about this as well. Isaiah talks about it a lot. And yet they have the living God that they could worship. We have the living God, the one who communicates with us, the one who calls us to come into his presence, the one who has the living word that he has given us that teaches us. And yet they would rather worship stones and trees. And in verse 10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. So what's the difference between whole heart and pretense? Can anybody explain that to me? A little word study. What does pretense mean? Okay. Pretext would be the actual beginning of a story. So the word pre there is true. So they put something out first, and it's a tense. It's like Shelley? Pretend. Yeah. So it's very close. And a pretext would be like a pre of the real article, but a pretense would almost be like to pretend. So you put out to say, look, I'm really returning to God here. I'm really returning to God. But in reality, you're living a double life. Can we relate? We all have to be very careful of this. We can all end up like this if we're not careful. We can look clean up really good and look good on Sunday, but then really in our heart and our mind, we're thinking about what we're going to do as soon as we get out of here, and it's very not committed to the Lord. We have to be careful because, you see, God wants the whole heart. And that's what he's saying. You see, they return to me sort of, but not with their whole heart, just in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Wow, wait a minute. Now, didn't he send Israel into exile first for their harlotry? He said, so I gave Judah more time, and her sister has become a greater harlot than what she ever was. I gave her time so that she would stop the spiritual adultery and return to me, but rather, she's gotten more wicked. So what's God going to have to do? He's really going to have to bring her to judgment so that she'll repent. It's the only choice he has. A lot of people think that God does this stuff arbitrarily and kind of capriciously and just, he just zaps this person or that group of people like it's nothing. No, not at all. You remember the Canaanites, the people that owned the land that he eventually gave to Israel as a promised land, and many people say, oh, that's so terrible. He took that land from one people and gave it to another. They're still fighting over that land today, by the way, even as we speak. But I want you to remember, he didn't just take that land away from those folks because, he didn't respect them. He gave them all the time that was necessary for them to repent of their wickedness. In fact, he told Abraham 400 years before, he said, your people are going to wander, and you're going to be in this area for 400 years until the sins of the Canaanites is complete. He took that land from them because they had become so wicked. And you know what one of the number one wicked acts that they were doing was? They were rolling their babies into the fires of Moloch as offerings. They were killing their children. And God finally just put his foot down and he said, you're not doing that anymore. And it didn't take him by surprise because he had already predicted how many years it would be, right? It isn't that he makes us do the evil things. He doesn't make evil. He doesn't create evil. He knows the wickedness of our hearts, and he even knows the beginning to the end, but he gives us an opportunity to make the choice in the middle of how we're going to go. And you know, even after he declared that he was going to judge Assyria for their wickedness, and that's where you find Nineveh, and the prophet Jonah was the reluctant prophet that really didn't want to take the message, You know what? When Jonah finally did go to Nineveh and take the message, do you know the wicked people of Nineveh actually repented? They repented with sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted, and they said, God, forgive us. Please don't judge us. And do you know our God gave them 100 years before they actually finally were judged? He extended that grace for another 100 years because of their repentance. So you might be sitting here tonight saying, well, yeah, preacher, but we've already read the end of the book, and in Revelation it says all this is going to get worse and worse and then come to an end, and Jesus is going to come back, and we're kind of looking forward to that. And I say, amen, I'm with you. But you know what? There's still a lot of lost people that are on their road to hell. And if Jesus came back today, they wouldn't have another chance. So from that respect, I'm praying for a little reprieve. I'm praying that even though I know the end will eventually come, I'm praying that maybe we could have another great awakening and see many more people saved. For the sake of some of those that I've been praying for years, Lord, give them a little more time. Well, we see that the Lord said to me, verse 11 again, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Does that verse give you hope? Because it gives me hope. Even the one that he allowed Syria to come in and just wipe out the northern kingdom and carry him off into exile, he's saying, if you'll repent, I'll receive you back. Not going to remain angry forever. And he goes on in verse 13, and this is a very important part. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Agree with me. We need to agree with God. You see why we can't just go along with all these things, like I was talking about before. We can't just go along with it. We can't just say, okay, well, yeah, we can go ahead and allow marriage to be changed. We can go ahead and, you know, maybe that's for some. Maybe they should be able to kill their babies. We can't say that, because if we do, then we're opposing God. And we shouldn't hate people that have found themselves on the wrong side of that either, because then again, we're opposing God. We really need to pray for them. We need to be an example to them, and we need to call out to them and say, acknowledge our iniquity. And you know what God's word says in 2 Chronicles 7:14? It's got to start with us. When I bring that pestilence, whenever I bring that sickness on the land, whenever I stop the rain, whenever you have these judgments, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's the people of God. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and then heal their land. It has to start here. That's why I'm praying this will be the year of revival for us. The year of revival for us. Praise God. Amen. Because I tell you, if God revives us, he'll heal our land. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms, the alien deities, under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. You know, from time to time, I think we all need to take a little opportunity to pray and ask God to show me, Lord, have I erected idols in my own life? I think every one of us need to do that. We need to constantly be asking and on watch and on guard to make sure nothing in our life is becoming an idol to us. So when will we know that it's becoming an idol? Can anybody give me a hint or a clue? Yeah, when it starts taking, we find out it's taking more of our time, more of our attention than what our attention is on God. Definitely. is taking precedent in our life, right? A first place seat. And you know what? Sometimes idols can be really good things. They just can never take the place of God. Sometimes idols can be things that are very necessary. You know, money can become an idol. We can all say none of us can live without it. We all got to have at least a certain amount of it. Amen? How do you have the right amount and it not become an idol? It can be a constant struggle before we know it. How about family? Family is wonderful, but the family can never come before my relationship with God. God has to come first. And if I allow anything else to come first, you see, what I'm really doing is putting whatever that is in a really dangerous position. God's got to be first. And as we do that, you know, we need to ask God, show me if there's anything. I want to know, because I don't want to continue to offend you. I want to know before you have to discipline me. Amen? I'd much rather know before. That way I can adjust and make sure and keep short accounts with God. Because we need to obey his voice. And he goes on and he says in verse 14, he says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart." You hear that? Isn't that a beautiful thought? Shepherds according to my heart. You know, one of the problems that they found themselves in a lot of times in both Israel and Judah was that the priests were supposed to be their shepherds, and they were corrupt. Even up to the time of Jesus. Look at the way the Pharisees treated him. And the religious authorities and the chief priests, they were the ones who, you know, and I'm not saying that they killed Jesus, but boy, I'll tell you what, they were sure all for it. Jesus gave his life, but it wasn't hard for him to make his way to the cross because they wanted to kill him. He threatened their authority. He threatened their high position. And you know what God plans to do? And this is, I think, even in more in the future as well. This is for then as they return, but even more so as we look forward, giving shepherds after his own heart. Doesn't it just sound so pleasing to think that every shepherd in every church, in every congregation, all across the world, really would have the heart of Jesus for the people? Isn't that what we would long to see? And you know, God's doing that even right now as we speak. And he says, "I'll give you shepherds according to my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." What was it he told Peter in John chapter 21 when he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yeah, you know I love you, Lord. You know I love you." You remember, "Feed my sheep." And then he said, "Do you love me, Peter, son of Jonah?" And he says, "Yeah, you know I love you, Lord." He said, "Feed my lambs. Tend to my sheep." The third time. You know what he was doing? He was establishing a shepherd who would be after his own heart to take care of the sheep. How did Peter live after that? He wasn't perfect. But he was reinstated, and he was given that responsibility. We have two books in our Bible now because of him, because of his leadership. And he ended up, church history says, he gave his life on a cross, and he refused to be crucified right side up because he said, "I'm not good enough to be crucified like my Lord. You're going to have to hang me upside down." What an unusual thing. But you know what? That was that heart that God gave him. And that's how he showed his true devotion to God, was to not put his desire first, but God's desire first. Isn't that what he's calling us to do? You know, we need family shepherds like that too, don't we? You know who primarily is the shepherd of the family is the husband, the father. And he wants the family shepherds to love his, you know, God's lambs like that. He goes on in verse 16, "Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. He's talking about now. Do you go to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple where the ark of the Lord is anymore? No. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that was in the temple that separated where the ark was, or where the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. That was allowing us access directly to God. We didn't have to go through the temple service anymore. In fact, it was detestable to continue to try because, you see, Jesus paid it all. He paid the price. He was the once and for all sacrifice that all those other sacrifices were pointing toward that could never take away our sin. And so what he's saying is, there's going to come a time that I'll send my Savior. And like I said this morning, praise God, we live in the time we can look back and say, he has come. He has done that. And so at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered to it. Now, I'm going to be honest at this point. He is showing us a snapshot of the history and the timeline of God's redemption. So we have Israel and Judah. They're going away into captivity because of their sin. They're going to be brought back. He said, yet when you return to me, I will receive you. They're going to be brought back. And in the line and progression of things, eventually the Messiah is going to come. Jesus has come. He paid the price. He set up the shepherds, you know, after he was resurrected. The temple worship was no longer valid. It was obsolete at this point. He removed the temple in 70 AD. It doesn't exist anymore. And you see, there's coming a day. It's called the millennial reign. So we've got a little snapshot in this book, this prophetic book. And the next thing that's going to happen is that the church is going to be raptured out. There's going to be these days of tribulation. And the Bible describes it as 7 years of tribulation. And then Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back into this, he's bringing all of his people with him. And he's setting up reign and rule for 1,000 years on planet Earth while Satan is bound during that time. And I believe that's what he's talking about. He's saying, at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it. And if you read about that time in Zechariah, and you look at that time as it's described in other places, it says that all nations will have to come there to worship him because he will be here in person. And for ones that will not come, they will not receive rain. So there's still going to be the ability to sin during that time. This is not the perfected heaven. It's just that Satan won't be here deceiving the nations during that time. Won't that be good? Hey, praise the Lord. We, as believers now, will be with Jesus and ruling and reigning with him, and so we'll forever be with him. There's not going to be any transition from that time into the completed heaven for those who are part of the first resurrection and are already with him. This is speaking of the time, I believe, whenever he will rule on earth. Psalm 2 talks about that time. It says he will rule with a rod of iron. What is iron like? Stiff. It's hard. It doesn't bend. In fact, whenever he says it, it's just going to be so, you know. Our rulers today are pretty squishy, aren't they? They go back on what they say. In fact, they make promises and we don't even bother to believe them most of the time because we know they're going to break them. But I'm going to tell you, not so with Jesus. When he says something, it will be the way he says. And it says that all the nations will be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, verse 18, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land and a beautiful heritage of the hosts of the nations? And I said, you shall call me my Father and not turn away from me. So in other words, that's going to happen. But you know what? Before we get there, you're going to have to learn to actually follow me. And you know, it's still being played out today to see who's actually going to follow Jesus and who isn't, who's actually going to follow God as their Father. I pray that you've already made that decision, but if you haven't, you're sitting there and you're realizing, you know what? I really need to surrender my heart fully and really call him my Father. Then I say, to do it. Do it now. Don't wait till the end of the service. Bow your head right where you sit and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to turn my life over to you. I don't want to keep going in the way I've been going. I know I've been half-hearted. I haven't been wholehearted. Give your whole heart to Christ. Start following him from this moment. If you're in doubt, just do it. Whether it be for recommitment or if it is the real deal, the first time, either way, you don't want to leave this place unless you're sure. Make sure you're sure. And you know, then you can know that as he plays all this out, you're already with him. You're already with him. I have no fear of the tribulation. I have no fear of the last days. You know why? Because I know no matter where I am and how that all plays out, I'm already with Christ. It says that there's a part of me that's already seated in the heavenlies with him. It's as good as done. Praise God. Not so I can just continue off in my sin, but so I can start following him now. He's got a good plan. And he's playing that out. It's way better than any plan I ever had. I'm not even going to waste time telling you what my plan for my life looked like. Because it was way, not nearly as awesome as God's. God's plan's getting played out in my life now. And I'm going to tell you, I would never want to go back and try it my way. God, forgive me if I ever start to push back. Because you know what? I can fully trust him. He's proven it. He knows what he's doing. I just need to give him the reins of my life. Stop tugging on this side or that side and just say, Lord, I'm yours. Show me what to do next. Because, man, his plan's been a lot better than mine. I'm tempted to start telling you about my plan, but I'm not going to. I'm going to move forward. Because God's plan's just been so much better. He says, but I said, how can I put you among the children and give you the pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my Father and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, and they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. If only the people of the United States would do this very thing, God would give us a golden time. But you know what? I don't think he's going to unless we do. I really think that a great awakening is the only hope we have. It's going to have to be genuine, too. God's not playing games. He's not playing games. It's not going to continue to just go on like it always has. It actually never has, but our lives are pretty short. And so we see it as though it has. It's been culminating for some time, and I can tell you, if we keep it up, we're going to destroy ourselves. He's given us over to our own wickedness. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills, from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame. And our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. It is so important that we understand it's an if-then proposition. If we want to see healing, we need to fully give our hearts to the Lord. And you know what? We can't make it conditional. I'll give you the whole deal, God, if you just do this. No, that ain't how he works. Some people may have done that and gotten by with it, but it wasn't because they made a deal with God. It's because it was already God's will to go ahead and do that. Here's the deal. God's waiting for us. He's just waiting for us to admit it and just give everything over to him. And then I believe we can see his healing. Praise God, he's a good God. Praise God, he's a merciful God. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Praise God, he's a gracious God. In fact, he gives us way better than what we deserve. But we got to understand he's also a just God. And if we're going to continue to squander it, to hurt ourselves, any good father would have to pull back the reins on his children. And God is the best father. So let's just give it all to him. We have nothing to fear in doing that. We can't go wrong. God's not going to cheat us. He's perfect in all of his ways. May not be what you're expecting, but I got some good news for you. In the end, it'll be better than what you could have ever imagined. So let's give him all. I want you to tell me, in some way in your life, where you have surrendered a place in your life, and God has given back beyond your expectation. Tell me something. It could seem real simple. You're thinking, well, this is not important enough. I want to hear it anyways. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You're already seeing some immediate return. Praise the Lord. Any others? Shelly? I've thought it is so sweet. I'm probably gonna embarrass her, but I gotta say I can really see a change, because she takes the little ones into her garden and lets them plant and work on the garden, and they step all over the important stuff, and they even pull up some of the good stuff, and I do not see her get upset about it, because the plants aren't the point, the kids are. And God has given us an abundant harvest on both ends. That's the awesome thing that I see. Anybody have any others? Yes. And praise God. Praise God. I can tell you one thing. This would have been the last thing that I would have ever wanted to do in my flesh, would be a pastor and a Bible, someone that handles the Bible. I mean, it was I resisted greatly. But I can tell you, I am so blessed and honored to be able to be a pastor. And a real testing place for me, an idol for me, way back when we were still young in the faith and trying to figure it out together, was our finances. We were very poor. We've always been pretty poor, and we just didn't have a lot of extra, and I couldn't imagine how giving away part of our money was going to make it better. And so we made a commitment at one point, and mine was a very reluctant commitment to just try God at it, because he says, test me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that you will not be able to contain it. And I'm thinking, God, I'm having a hard time believing this, but we're just going to try it. And I'm not going back on it. If we starve, if I can't take care of things, I'm just going to have to trust you. And so we began to tithe, and I'm just going to tell you, that was many years ago. I can't tell you how many years ago it was. It's up in the 20s. And I'm just going to say, God has never let us down one time. I am shocked. I'm amazed. I'm pleased. I'm blessed. And I don't even think about it anymore. Because I just know God meant what he said. Yeah. Everybody say praise the Lord. We got indoor plumbing now. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes. That's a good problem. The converse is a lot worse. Yeah. Well, praise God. Isn't that amazing how he does? He's so good. He doesn't call us out to the wilderness to destroy us. He calls us out in the wilderness so that we will trust him to see what the next move is going to be. Shelley? Praise God. God has a good plan. An idol to me, I'm sure, was a business that I'd built for 27 years. My identity was really tied up in that. It was a hard thing for me to think about giving it up. But once I gave it up, I've never looked back. I would never consider going back and picking up something that God obviously told me to leave. Not that I'm better than that. I just know better. Because he'd curse it if I did. I praise God for what he's done. It wasn't easy. Yes. Having more children, we used to have John and Nathan, and then we struggled with Shelley first was drawn to give that into his hands and just be willing to have more children. And it was a little bit tougher with me. And I'm like, well, man, we've almost got them in a place where it's not going to be too much longer, and they'll be going away to college and everything. You know, I'm close to the American dream now, right? God's plan was so much better. Now we have 9 children. Isn't that incredible? How could God do that? Whatever his will is, right? Amen? Praise God. Praise God. You know, the children that we touch are not just our own biological children, right? We touch a lot of children that are, you know, in our lifespan, that are in our realm, that we're able to encourage in the Lord. Some of those we may not see for very long either, you know. I know Bill and Sharon have seen a lot of children. You didn't stop doing youth ministry, by the way. Now you got to help minister to me. Sometimes I'm probably like, why don't he grow up? You know, God's got a good plan for us. It's hard telling what it's going to look like in the future. A lot of you guys have a lot of life ahead of you. And I'm just going to encourage you, just make sure that you put God first in your life. Just tell him, you know, ever how many years I got left? I don't know. Could be 5, could be 50, whatever. I commit it to you, and I want you to do your will. Show me if there's any ways that I've offended you so that I can repent, not just so that I can continue to try to work around it. And help me to go forward with you. You know something I'm so thankful for tonight is that we have multi-generations in this room tonight under the blessing of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? A lot of churches have given up their evening services. I say, whoever comes, God can bless us. Amen? Where two or more are gathered. And there's many more than two tonight. So I want to thank you guys for coming. Yes? Praise God. Praise God. It was a real wilderness time, I know. Praise God. Praise God. I prayed for you all during that time because I kept thinking, Lord, how much more is he going to be able to take? Because it got rough. Well, praise God. Well, let me pray for you guys. Yes, sir. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Jelly? Amen. Amen. Do I have a volunteer that'd like to close us in prayer tonight? Am I going to have to choose a volunteer?